This morning, but the one we're going to read is a congregation. We're going to go ahead and stand in honor of God's word, reading the the first verse of the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Scripture reads, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." If you would bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, again, we come this morning thanking you for your goodness and your grace. Father, we ask that you would be here among us this morning, safeguarding my words that I might not say anything that was confusing or misleading. Father, just open up our hearts that we might see the truth that you have for us today. We ask all these things, seeking the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as bear with me as the nerves settle a little bit. You know, Brother Crocker once told us, if you ever get in the pulpit and you're not a little nervous, you probably shouldn't be in the pulpit. So it'll pass. Bear with me. We're going to look at this verse this morning. We're going to break it down a little bit. I think it was Jay Leno used to do a thing where he would go out on the streets, and especially in graduations for universities, and they would ask these kids questions to see what their knowledge was. And I remember they asked one kid at the University of Las Vegas if he knew the first words of the Bible. And very confidently he said, "Of course, in a galaxy far, far away." And I thought, yeah, that's about right. You know, most people don't really think about what they're doing or what they're reading. But in the very first sentence of God's word, we find, "In the beginning, God." Now, this is in itself an amazing statement. And there are men who could probably preach on that one verse for months at a time. But I'm not that guy. In the beginning, there was God. You know, we have a hard time as humans to understand time. Time is literally marked increments of eternity. I know, it's kind of chewy. If you imagine a circle is eternity, it never has a beginning, it never has an end. God in his great wisdom started to mark time in Genesis. If you keep reading, you'll see where he creates day and he creates night. And that's the first marked increments of eternity. Time is just marked increments of eternity, because we know one day there'll be no more time. When God brings us all to the heaven and the sun and the moon are gone and his glory is the light of the New Jerusalem, and there'll be no more darkness and time will cease to exist. But for right now, we're given time for our benefit, so we can mark when we got to get the kids to school, when we got to go to work, when we have to pay our taxes. We have all these things we have to do, and time helps us keep track of what we're doing. And it's funny that the only thing you can't buy in this planet is time. When it's gone, it's gone. And it's really one of the most precious things that we have. And the thing that amazes me is if we go all the way to the very beginning, when time started, God was already there. God was there eternity before that. God has always been there. And that's one of the things that's hard for people to get their brain wrapped around, because everything we see has a beginning and an end. This pulpit at one time used to be a tree, and one day it'll be ash. It has a beginning, it has an end. I began 6 months before, or 9 months before October 31st, 1969. One day I'll turn to ash or dust or dirt, more applicable, but the idea is everything has a beginning and end, not God. And I think we skip over this. When you think about it, God encompasses every single thing. He's the one that sets all the galaxies in their place, all the nebula that they've seen with the telescopes that hundreds of light years away. God set all these things in place. He put everything in motion, everything perfect in every situation, all at one time. He's always been there, and he's above and around everything. The scripture tells us he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the very end. He's all things to all creation. In Moses' day, we touched on this morning in Sunday school, when he knelt before the burning bush, do you remember how God announced himself? I am. I exist. I've always existed. I will always exist. He states his supremacy in those two words, I am. He's always been there. God is the only being that we know that speaks reality. Now think about that for a second. God said, let there be light, and what happened? Light came into existence. From nothing, he created light with his words. If God were here this morning and he said, the sky is green, guess what would happen? The sky would immediately turn green, because whatever God says becomes true. He cannot speak a lie. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And that's, you get into those omni words we enjoy so much. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent, which means he can do everything. He's everywhere. He knows everything. He can do everything. God is the top of all things always, and we're not. We're down here, right? We like to put ourselves up here, but we're not. God also holds everything together. If God were to stop, everything would disband into atoms and neutrons. It would all go back to its original elemental states of nothing. He holds the world together. And you know, George Lucas did a pretty good job in Star Wars. I don't know if we have any nerds here this morning, but we all know about the Force, right? And if you're a little short green guy, you're really good at it, right? So that he can move things and you can do things and you can control people's minds. See, God is actually the force that holds everything together. The reason all your atoms don't disperse right now is because God holds them together. The scientists call it the God particle, because they don't really know what it is or how it functions, but they named it after God because they even understand something keeps everything together, even though it naturally wants to separate. So God is in all things, sees all things, knows all things. And we find God here in this perfect earth that he makes in Genesis 1:1. And if you'll go back and do a little Bible study, if you have your pen with you this morning, you're going to need it, because I'm going to have you writing down verses, and I'm actually going to have you draw illustrations on the inside cover of your Bible. I know it sounds like heresy. Everybody's Bible has these in the front, blank sheets. You're going to draw on one of them today, so get your pen, be ready. Adam enters the scene in the third chapter, but we find God as he goes through this 6 days of creation that we're all very familiar with. He starts with the lights, then he goes to the earth, and he brings the heavens together, and he's forming all the animals and the sea and the land. And we get down to where he creates Adam. We're going to skip over in chapter 1 to verse 26. God here speaking to himself, and God said, let us, underline that word us if you don't already have it underlined, make man in our image. Underline our. After our, underline our again, likeness, and let men, and let them rather have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now it's interesting that God speaks of himself in the plural. English has a word for singular, and then we have a word for two or more. Hebrew has a word for singular, it has a word for dual or two, and it has a word for three or more. This word in Hebrew is three or more. Now we know from our Sunday school lessons when we were little kids that God is a Father, he's the Son, he's the Holy Spirit, right? God is a triune being. One God, three different functions within that God. I struggled with this for a long time when I was a kid, even when I was a young man, because how can you be three people in one God? Was he like Sybil? Was he a multi-personality? Was he schizophrenic? I mean, how are you three people in one God? One of our teachers told us once, he said, well, you're a son, right? You have a father. I said, sure. He said, you're a husband, aren't you? I said, of course. He said, you're also a dad, aren't you? I said, sure. Is the relationship you have with your son the same as the relationship you have with your wife? No. Is the relationship you have with your father the same as the relationship you have with your wife? No. But you're one person, aren't you? Well, yeah. Well, see, that's kind of how God functions. He functions as the Father. And draw a circle in your Bible, just a nice big circle, as big as you want to be comfortable with. And in the middle of that circle, I want you to draw the Mercedes-Benz symbol. That's an upside-down Y. It's not that hard. Divide the circle into three parts. On the top left-hand section there, write the Father. Okay, God the Father. Under that, if you've got room, write free will. God the Father is the decision maker of God. He's the part of God that knows everything, sees everything, can do everything. Okay, he's the all-powerful free will of God. Now, on the other top right side, the little third section, right, this is the Spirit. Because we know God is also an eternal Spirit. His Spirit is everywhere at the same time. We learn that when God sends the Holy Spirit to the new church there in the book of Acts. The Comforter will come, and he can be with all Christians throughout all the world at all times. Jesus can only be in one place at one time because he's flesh. We'll get to that in a second. But the Spirit is everywhere all the time, and it's the Spirit of God. It never had a beginning, just like God the Father never had a beginning, and the Spirit will never have an end, just like God the Father will never have an end. Now, on that bottom third section, write the Son, a.k.a. also known as Jesus. Jesus is the flesh of God. He's the part of God that you can touch, that you can hold, that you can see. So God is free will, he's eternal Spirit, and he's flesh. He's all three of these things. Nowhere in Genesis up to this point has God created anything that has all three of his attributes. Now, do plants have a physical form? Can you touch a plant? Sure. Does a plant have a free will? Everybody go like this. Does a plant have an eternal spirit that lives forever? No. How about animals? Do dogs have a fleshly body? Can you touch your dog? He gets hair on your shirt. Surely you can touch him, right? Does he have a free will? Can he choose to go roll in the grass or go roll in the mud? Yeah, kind of. But it's not the same free will that God has. He can't choose right from wrong. You can train a dog, but they don't have the understanding of right and wrong like people do. Does a dog have an eternal spirit? I'm going to really rain on some kids' parades this morning. When Fido dies, Fido's gone. Okay, now, will there be dogs in heaven? I hope so. I hope they got fish in heaven because I like to fish. But I'll find out when I get there. Dogs don't have a spirit. Okay? Now I'm going to throw a curveball to you. What about angels? Are angels created? Everybody go like this. They are. Do angels have an eternal spirit that never dies? Yes, they do. Do they have a free will? Yes, they do. Do they have a fleshly body? You say, whoa, wait a minute. There's angels in the Bible that they came to see, you know, Abraham when they were about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were eating. You got to have a body to eat, preacher. And, you know, there's angels that we find that show up to Joseph before, you know, Jesus was born to Mary or to Zacharias. You see angels that are doing these things. God gives angels bodies to perform certain tasks, but in their natural state, angels do not have bodies. Okay? They're spiritual beings and they're free will beings. We know that they're free will beings because when God created all the angels, by the way, he created them all at the same time. If you have baby angel ornaments on your Christmas tree, they're heretical. There are no baby angels. I know that's a downer, but that's just the truth. By the way, all angels are masculine. No baby angels if they're all men, right? All the angels that were ever created were created at the exact same time. And when Satan was kicked out of heaven, pardon me, when Lucifer was kicked out of heaven for trying to take God's job, a third of the angels chose to follow him. Now, before Lucifer fell, his name meant bringer of light or morning star, the shining one. When he fell and God changed his name to Satan, Satan means the accuser. It also means the counterfeiter, which I think is really interesting. But when Satan lost his position, the angels that followed him were a third of all the heavenly hosts. That's where we get our demons from today. All the angels that followed Satan lost their heavenly estate, and they became the demonic spirits that are out in the world today. Okay, demons are real. Bible says they're real. I believe they're real. You never met my stepmother, but I promise you, demons are real. Yeah, a little joke. All the angels had a choice. Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. Now, here's a fun fact. What was Lucifer's job before he was cast out of heaven? The bringer of light, Lucifer's realm, his stomping grounds, his backyard, his authority, his realm of authority was the material world. His job was to go to and fro on the world and the earth and to glorify God with the material things of the earth. Now, when he took God's job or tried to take God's job, God kicked him out of heaven, but where did he kick him down to? Earth. Because that's where his dominion is. If you want to, you can look. Here's some verses. Write down these scriptures, and you can look them up later for homework. I'll give you extra credit if you bring them to me next week. Look at John 16:11. Look at Job 1:12. Look at 1 John 5:19. Look at Colossians 1 and 13. I'll run through those again. John 16:11. Job 1, chapter 1, verse 12, 1 John, chapter 5, verse 19, Colossians, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 13. When Jesus was in the mount and he was being tempted by the devil, do you remember what the devil came to him and said? It's 40 days without food, Jesus, you might be a little hungry, huh? Those rocks look kind of like bread, don't they? You know, I can make that bread and feed you if you just ask. You remember Jesus quotes scripture. I always like that because every time the devil comes to Jesus, he doesn't just put the hammer on him, which he very easily could. He quotes scripture to the devil. Best protection we have against Satan, anybody want to guess? Scripture. Okay? So he quotes the devil scripture all three times. The funny thing about that is when the devil makes all those promises to Jesus, he could have actually done those things because that's his territory. The world is where he reigns and rules. You remember when Jesus told him, you're a son of the devil, you're a child of the devil, or you're a child of God. There's no in between. So the devil has authority here on the earth. Excuse me. And so when God cast him to the earth and took away his job title and his responsibility, we're going to see here in verse 26 of chapter 1, God making man in his own image. And what did he do right after he made Adam? Let's go back and look at our verse here in 26. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. He created Adam to replace Lucifer, to keep the garden, and to glorify God on the earth. Now that puts a little different spin on the forbidden fruit here in a minute, doesn't it? Because guess who Lucifer's replacement is? It's Adam. Adam has been given Lucifer's job. Now has anybody here ever lost a job to somebody else? I quit a job one time because I thought I knew better. And they hired somebody to replace me immediately thereafter. And then I realized the job that I thought was so wonderful really stank. And I wanted my old job back. So I went back to my old boss. I said, you know, we had such a great relationship and we did so well together. I'm going to bless you by coming back. And he goes, well, there's a problem. I've already hired somebody to replace you. I never met the guy, but I did not like him. I, in my mind, thought, wow, I hope he gets hit by a bus. I hope this guy gets some kind of ailment that he can't go to work. I hope something bad happens to him. And that's terrible. That you would think somebody, a complete stranger. I ended up meeting him. He's a great guy. I still talk to him every now and then. But I naturally hated him for taking my spot. How do you think Lucifer or Satan felt about Adam? Hey, man, let me show you around the earth. This is a great place. God really did himself right when he made this place. Let me show you some of the cool stuff. No. And he knew he couldn't get to Adam, so what did he do? He came after his wife. He came after Eve. Now, I'm not going to rehash the whole story where the Satan comes to her in the form of a certain serpent, and Eve is tricked, and she eats, and then she comes to Adam, and she entices him to eat. And remember, who did God tell not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Do you remember? Adam. Adam was the one that was responsible. And so when Eve came to Adam, he saw that fruit, and he knew what it was, and he said, okay, I think that sounds like a good idea. Now let's give Adam a little slack, because he was married to the hottest woman in the world. Let's not talk about it like that. You obviously have not been married very long. You can't say stuff like that. She was gorgeous. If you think God created the first woman to be unattractive, then you don't worship the same God I do. God does everything perfectly. And when this beautiful woman told Adam, I would really like for you to eat this too, he said, yes, ma'am, and he did it. And the blame fell on who? Adam, right? Adam was the one that was punished. And do you remember what God told Adam? If we go back and we say, hang on a second, I didn't look this one up. He says, if you eat it, you're going to die. The Lord, I think it's verse 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant for the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also, or there's two trees here, the tree of life in the midst, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which one was he not allowed to eat of? The good and evil. He could eat of the tree of life, but he couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? And he says, because if you do in that day, you will die. And then Eve kicked it up a notch because she said, not only are we going to die, if we touch it, we'll die, right? Because she kind of went a step further. And when Adam ate the fruit that he was forbidden to eat, do you know what happened to his spirit? It died. Do you know where Adam got his spirit? Now, the easy answer is God, right? But do you remember the verse where it said that God formed Adam out of the dust, the dirt of the ground, and then he did something to bring him to life, to quicken him? The word in Hebrew is quicken. He quickened Adam. I think it's a cool word. He breathed into his nostrils. And again, the pneumos in the Greek, where we get the word pneumatic. When he breathed his spirit into Adam, Adam became alive. He jump-started Adam with his spirit. So he put a piece of his own spirit inside Adam. So now Adam is eternal, he's free will, and he's flesh, just like God. And when Adam disobeyed God, his spirit died immediately. Immediately his spirit died. We know this because we see things happen that have never been mentioned in the Bible before. He's afraid. He has guilt. He has shame. All these things appear after Adam eats of that fruit, and he knows good from evil. He knew that he messed up. He knew that he sinned. And he goes to hide his sin, and that's another sermon. But we find Adam, and in the bottom of that first circle we drew about God, I want you to draw another one right underneath it, the same size. Put the same chicken foot in the middle, and put free will, spirit, and flesh, and then put Adam underneath it so we keep him straight. And then just gently take your pen and draw just a few lines through that spirit side, because now he's a third dead. When he sinned, he became spiritually dead. Now, here's the kicker. Adam and Eve, they get their punishment. Eve has to have pain of childbirth and the agony of being a mom. And any moms here can testify, it's not easy being mom. You're the punching bag for the kids and the servant and the slave. And you get all the dirt work in the family if you're a mom. Okay, and my heart goes out to you. Adam has to work and sweat and toil and earn, and all these punishments are passed out. Even Satan gets a little taste of it. And when Adam's sin kills his spirit, it affects the entire world. Matter of fact, the word cosmos that they use in this is the created, the world and everything in it. So it wasn't just Adam. It's the mountains and the rivers and the animals. And you know, there were no meat eaters before Adam. Before Adam sinned, all the animals were vegetarian. That's hard for me to picture. Watching a lion chomp down on some corn doesn't seem right. Or a killer whale eating kelp. You know, a great white shark eating kelp. It just doesn't sound right. But we know that there was no death in the Bible until Adam sinned. Well, you can't eat meat without killing something. So we got a bunch of vegetarian predators at this point. But when Adam sinned, his sin tainted not only his spirit, but it tainted the entire creation of the earth. Have you ever had anybody say, well, if God's real, why would he let a tidal wave wash out 200 people in the ocean and drown? If God is real, why would he let an airplane crash and kill 187 people? If God is real, why would he let a little kid get cancer and die? And what do you say? Well, it's Adam's fault. Adam is the one that introduced sin into God's creation. All the horrible things that happen in our world are because of Adam's sin. And that's a real bummer, because when I was born a sinner just like my great-great-grandfather Adam. When Adam had children with Eve, do you remember, anybody extra points? What were the first two kids that were born? Cain and Abel. Remember how that worked out? Cain murdered his brother. The first generation of people born on this planet had a murderer born in it. Cain killed his brother because he was born a sinner. Seth was born a sinner. Isaiah was born a sinner. Solomon was born a sinner. King David, well, we know King David was born a sinner, right? I mean, if you're going to do it big, because he really messed up, you know? Every person that's ever been born of a man and a woman is a sinner. I know this because whenever my kids do something wrong, which is rare, I have perfect children, my wife likes to tell me, you know what? You know where they get that? You're the one that gave them the sin nature. And she's right. I got my sin nature from my father. My father got his sin nature from my grandfather. And so on, and so on, and so on. And as a matter of fact, if you'd like to, you can write it down or you can turn there, either way. In the book of Romans in the New Testament, we're going to see in chapter 5, if you hit Acts, you've almost caught it. Romans chapter 5, we find Jesus saying here, and we're in verse 12 through 17, and I'm going to quickly read all those verses. He says, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Remember who he's talking about. He's talking about Adam. Adam brought sin into the cosmos of God by his disobedience. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, hold that spot. Adam died immediately when he sinned against God spiritually. But he began to die physically. It just took almost 900 years before Adam died, because the Bible tells us the thing that kills us is what? The wages of sin is death. The reason we die is because we sin. Here's something you can think about. Have you ever known somebody that had an extremely sinful lifestyle and died way younger than they should have? Or even who looked like they were older than they really were. Somebody who's done the drugs and the promiscuous sexual activity and the hard living of just whatever felt good, and they just did it all. And you're like, what are you like in your 40s or 50s? Oh, I'm 26. Whew. Your body looks older than it is because sin wears on you. Now, Adam didn't have adult bookstores on every corner, and he didn't have 24-hour liquor stores, and he didn't have a bunch of women trying to get him to stray from Eve, right? Again, she's the only one at that point. So he didn't have the same influences of sin that we do today. He lived a lot longer than we do today, but he started to die physically the day that he disobeyed God, because he brought death into that creation. Let's look back at our verse here, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. Sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. Even though I never directly disobeyed God and ate of that fruit, I was born a sinner. Now let me ask you a question. Is that fair? Is it fair that you and I were born sinners and we had no choice? The angels had a choice, remember? He said, are you team A or team B? And they were like, ooh, I'm going with Lucifer, right? They chose. I did not have a choice. You did not have a choice. We were all born in sin against our will, and that stinks, because we sin by nature. We're good at it. It comes to us really easy. No one here had to have their parents teach them how to lie. No one here had to have your friends teach you how to steal. No one here had to teach you how to covet something that somebody else had, or to be jealous, or to be hateful. You know, they had a child development class outside of the class where I took my culinary class. The bakery was right outside the little playground where they did child development. And we would watch these kids sometimes while we're in class. The little kid's playing with a truck, and somebody comes over and takes it and leaves. He picks up a plastic shovel and walked over to the kid that took his truck behind him and brains this kid in the back of the head with a shovel as hard as he can. He's like 4 years old. Clubs him in the head with a plastic. Thank God it was plastic. Kid starts crying. He takes his truck. He goes back to playing. That's a sin nature right there. You've got what I want. I'm going to take it back. See, that's the way we're born, and that's not fair. And so Adam bringing this sin into the world tainted us and every generation since, and we're all born sinners, and this world is getting worse and worse and worse. Look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many can be made dead, which is all these sinners dying in their sin, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. So by one man, death enters into the world, and by one man, life enters into the world. Now here's the thing. Jesus comes, and he gives himself in our place. And this is something that I'll never really fully understand, and I don't think anybody who's honest can say that they do either. That Almighty God made us knowing that Adam was going to fall. He knew this from the beginning of all time. And when Adam fell, he knew that he had to provide a way to redeem all the children that Adam would be the father of throughout time, because they were not given a choice to be good or bad or to accept him or reject him. We were born in sin, and if we die that way, we'll be dead and separated forever, and we'll be punished forever. And God in his mercy knew that he had to have a way to redeem us to himself. And you know, it's funny, the very first mention of a redeemer is in Genesis. In fact, if you'll look, I believe it's in Genesis chapter 3, I want to say 15, 3:15, God says, and I will put enmity, or anger, or chaos, or static, this enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, he's speaking to Lucifer here, or Satan, between thy seed, which is the ungodly, sinful men that were created because of Adam's sin, and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first promise of a redeemer in Scripture, just moments after the first sin. Tell me God doesn't love us. That he already had that plan in place, and he knew that the worst of mankind, which in my opinion will be the Antichrist, and the best of mankind, which would be the son of Mary, Jesus Christ, are going to be at odds with each other. And you know, people want to get, they want to get weird about the virgin birth. I have people who tell me, oh, I believe in the Bible, and I believe in Jesus, and I believe in God, but I don't believe that Mary had a baby without a man. Then you don't believe the Bible, and you don't believe in God, and you don't believe in Jesus. You've convinced yourself that you do, but you don't. Why is it absolutely crucial that Jesus didn't have an earthly father? You already know the answer. I gave it to you about 5 minutes ago. He's got no sin nature. You see, when God caused the egg in Mary's womb to divide that first time, and he quickened that egg, just like he did Adam, he caused it to become alive. And when Jesus developed, just like every other man, boy, and girl does in the womb, 9 months later, was born, do you think it hurt when Jesus was born? Do you think Mary was in pain? It's the Son of God. Shouldn't she get a break? I think the curse that he gave Eve, all women suffer. I mean, I don't think it was fun. I don't think she got finished and was like, well, let's do it again. But when he was born perfect, and he was born without a sin nature. He only cried if he was dirty or hungry. Now, for those of you who aren't parents, that doesn't make a lot of sense. But if you've had children, you know the hungry cry, you know the dirty cry, and you know I'm just fussy and I want you to pick me up cry. They're different. Jesus never had a sin nature. He was never born a sinner. So where we can't help but sin, it's our nature to lie and to take and to conceive and to plot and to plan and to cut other people down to get our own benefit. That's our nature, to be ruthless and to take what we want. Jesus wasn't born with that like we were. So when Jesus was tempted, he had the ability to not sin. In fact, he was so good at not sinning, he never sinned his entire life. Now, remember that circle with the chicken foot on the top, and we've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Perfect, right? And we've got man down here, and he's defective. He's dead inside. But God doesn't want us to go to hell forever, so he's got this conundrum. How do I redeem these sinful people to myself, but still be holy and still be righteous and still be God? Because if God just lets it slide because he likes you more than he likes the person next to you, then he's not righteous and he's definitely not holy. He's playing favorites. And is God a respecter of persons? That should be easy. Everybody go like this. No. God loves all of us exactly the same, and he wants all of us to be redeemed and live with him forever. So how do I do that? How do I get these people back without making myself less than what I am? A holy, righteous, almighty God. So he becomes flesh. He sends his son, Jesus, to the earth, who lives the perfect life that we can't live, and he gives himself as a perfect sacrifice in our place. Because when God looks at Jesus, he does not owe a debt of sin. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus has no sin. He deserves no death. In fact, if Jesus hadn't been crucified, he would have lived on this earth forever. He would have never died. He would still be alive right here, right now, today, because he had no sin, and sin is what kills us. So therefore, he would still be alive today. But knowing that there was no way that God could redeem us outside of his sacrifice, we see Jesus lay down his life for us. If you look in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's making the prayer, and it says that his sweat was like great drops of blood, and you see Jesus, he's not scared of what's going to happen. I think he's worried that his body won't make it to the cross, because he understood the punishment that was about to be poured out on him for our sin. And he's like, I don't know if this body will stand it to get to where I have to get to make the payment that needs to be paid. I think that's the struggle that we see in Gethsemane. You see, the price for our sin was paid on Calvary's cross, but the battle for our salvation was won in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where the decision was made. That's when he faced the cross and he took it upon himself to be the sacrificial, perfect Lamb of God in our place. Amen. Now listen, Moses was told to make a serpent and raise it up on a stick, that everybody who got bitten by this snake was dying could look at this serpent and God would heal them. Remember that Old Testament? Bad Jews wandering in the desert, grumbling and griping, right? And he told Jesus, just as the serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When they put him on that cross, suspended between the earth and the heavens, he became the bridge for unrighteous, sinful people to get back to Almighty, Holy God. He was the connection that brought us back to the Father. Because when you accept Christ as your Savior, when you believe in your heart that he was alive and he was perfect and he died for no other reason except to save you from all the things you've done in your life that you know were sinful, when you put that faith in him, God immediately changes you. And guess what he does? He puts his spirit back inside you. That dead spirit that you were born with, God replaces with his own spirit on top of your dead spirit, and you become a new creature, we're told in Scripture. You become a new person. He changes our want to. You see, I liked sardines when I was lost, and I still like sardines now that I'm saved. I like to do certain things that were wrong when I was lost, and I'm still drawn to those things now, but I don't want to do those things now. I know what that entails. I know what my Savior did to to pay for my sin. And every time I willingly sin as his kid, I'm just adding more to that punishment that he took for me. You know, Paul, they asked Paul one time, should we sin just so God can be more gracious? He said, look, God forbid. Don't sin just because God will forgive it. Have you ever sinned, those of us who have accepted Christ, because you knew God would forgive you? I have. I've done things I knew were wrong because I thought God will forgive me. How arrogant is that? How heartless is that? And God tries to stop us. He even gives us little exit ramps to stop. I was going out with some buddies. I knew we were going to do some stuff we weren't supposed to. I'm getting ready to go. Ed Young comes on the commercial on my TV I had planned. Are you walking the path God's chosen for you? And I'm like, seriously, you're going to play this commercial right now as I'm getting ready to go out with my friends? I turned the TV off. I left. That's terrible. Christians do it all the time. We take the sacrifice that God made, and we consider maybe he owed it to us. Maybe I'm deserving of that. That's arrogance. That's pride. That's what got Lucifer. You got to be careful. When Jesus made this sacrifice and gave his life, he paid a debt we could never, ever pay. And what's wonderful about this is he paid my sin debt from everything I've done since I was born. He paid my sin debt for the sins that I had committed the day that I accepted Christ. And he's paid for the sins that I'm going to commit from now until the day that I die. Because I'm still human, and I still have a temper, and I'm still Irish, and I still get mad, and I still have to be careful what I say because I'm a very hateful, mean person when I let my temper get away from me. And I hurt people with my mouth and with my words. And I have to deal with that. I have to work with that. I have to give that over to God. But he paid for those sins too. Every time I fail, he's already paid for that. So my account is wiped completely clean. Because I didn't have a choice. I was born a sinner just like you, and I didn't have a choice. And God said, you need to have a choice. You get the same choice that the angels get. You can either accept me or you can reject me. And listen, when we have that day, this free gift that God gives us that we so often just, we demean it with the way that we talk and the way that we act, it cost him everything. Everything. I can't think of a single person that I would sacrifice one of my kids for. I love a lot of you guys. I love some of you a lot. I love some of you not as much. I'm just being straight here with you, right? But even the ones that I really love, I wouldn't give you one of my kids. I don't love you that much. And you shouldn't love me that much. God loves us that much that he gave his son, his only son, his perfect son, who didn't deserve anything that he endured in our place. And what's crazy is not only did he pay my sin, but he gave me and he gave you, or he'll offer you, if you don't know him, the relationship he has with his Father. We get the glory, we get the blessings, we get the providence, we got God looking after us and guiding our steps and leading us and teaching us and changing us, chastising us and sanctifying us. And he's made us his child, his daughter, his son. And he's going to be with us from now until eternity when time stops. But it's a free gift and a free choice. I have people tell me, well, you know, you got to believe in Jesus. I mean, everybody knows that. But you also have to give 10% of everything you make to the church. And you also have to stop lying. And you have to be baptized. You'd be amazed how many people think that you have to be baptized to go to heaven. Jesus wasn't baptized. He was baptized. John the Baptist, well, I almost blew that. John the Baptist was never baptized. Jesus was baptized because he was an example for us. Was King David baptized? No. Was Adam baptized? Was a thief on the cross baptized? No. You know what we have to do? We have to believe it, and we have to accept it. And people say, well, just believe in Jesus, and everything will be fine. But there's more than that. The Bible says that we have to repent of our sin. We have to admit that we're sinful. And we have to admit that we've done things that are rebellious to God and that are opposite of what he would have for us to do. And in admitting our sin, we have to ask him to forgive us and save us. And in that act of asking God to forgive us of our sins and believing that Jesus paid the price for our sins, he changes us immediately, and we become his children. And once we become his children, he changes us from the inside out. I know a lot of people who've tried to change themselves from the outside in. They stop doing a bunch of things that they know are wrong. Well, I quit cheating on my taxes, and I quit, you know, abusing my wife and children, and I quit stealing from my job, and so now I'm good enough. But what about all that stuff you did before? It doesn't go away. It has to be dealt with. It has to be paid. Listen, friend, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted God and his son for what they've done, if you've never made that dead part of you alive again, and listen, you see the deadness in people all the time. The world tells us, well, if you just drive this kind of car, you'll be perfect. You'll have everything you want. If you will just marry this kind of a person, this kind of money, if you only had a house on the coast of, you know, Italy, and if you had this, and if you had a Bentley, or if you had a bazillion dollars in the bank, if you drank this kind of whiskey, if you just do what the world says you need to do, you'd be happy. And people chase these things. They chase them, and they chase them, and they chase them. And they rent the Mercedes, and they, you know, they buy the little bottle of the really expensive stuff, and they got one pair of Italian shoes that they wear when people want to look at them, and they've got the other ones that are holes in them. They try to put on this front to make everybody think that they're happy, but inside they're dying inside. Their hearts are broken and they're miserable. How do people kill themselves who are rich, Hollywood, A-list? You know, Robin Williams had money coming out of his ears, and he took his own life because he was depressed, he was desperate, and he didn't see any hope. People, there's so many things that they think will replace the Son of God in their heart, that dead part of their spirit. They think there's so many things that'll make that better, and none of them work. And God gives us what we need to make ourselves whole again. He's paid the price on our behalf, and we choose to do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. And friends, listen, he's still righteous, and he's still holy, and he's still all-powerful. And if you die in your sin, the payment plan for your sin is eternity, separated from God, physically punished, and utter darkness. You literally will be dying continuously for eternity, and in complete blackness. You know, I hear people say, well, my friend's in hell, we're going to get together. You could be next to your best friend 2 feet away, and you never know it, because you can't see, and you're so consumed with your own suffering and your own pain, they don't even exist. Every time you inhale to scream, it'll cauterize the lining of your lungs and your throat, and you'll die over and over. And the worst part is not the pain. The worst part is not the utter blackness. The worst part is that you'll have no presence of your Creator anywhere. You're completely cut off from the God that made you and gave you chance after chance after chance to accept His Son. And you, through your own stubbornness and your own arrogance and your own hard-heartedness, defied your Creator to stand before Him and demand that He punish you for your sin, because He's done everything He can do without violating His holiness to give you a chance to accept Him and to be saved and to be forgiven. But when I tell you that you have to step over the broken, bloody body of Christ to stand before God and demand your punishment be paid in full by yourself, I'm not playing. You have to disregard Christ completely. And you know, I said that I would not give my son for anybody here. If I did, and I let my son die for you to be saved, and you thumbed your nose at me and my son, I'm not God, but I would go crazy. If I made that kind of sacrifice, and you were like, I didn't ask you to save me. I didn't ask you to do that. I don't need that. That utter disregard for that sacrifice, I don't see how God doesn't kill all of us right now and start over. It would just absolutely blow my mind. But there are people who do it every day, every day. And, you know, the ones that are, well, I'll do it later. I'll do it later. I try to talk to a guy. He said, I'm young. I still got a lot of living to do. When I get older, I'll get right with God and I'll settle down and I'll do right. And there may not be a tomorrow. There might not be a tonight. It's right now, right here, when God calls you, this is the chance He gives us to get right. And it's not hard. God, I'm sorry. I can't help it. I'm a sinner. And I don't deserve it, but forgive me and save me, and He will. Right here, right now, in the parking lot, at work, beside your bed, in a foxhole, in the middle of a war, wherever you are, when God calls you, that's when He wants you to accept Him. And it's so easy, and people make it so hard. They make it so hard. It's not. My question to you is, if you're saved, do you respect the sacrifice that He made for you and the way that it causes you to live your life, the way that it glorifies Him and witnesses to other people of what you have? Because people watch us. And when they know we're Christians and we go to church and we believe in God, they watch us. Oh, you said a bad word. Mr. Christian, I thought you were better than that. Then you find out your mom's got cancer or you've got cancer or your best friend just got in a car wreck. How do you handle that stress? They watch you. And when you handle it differently, they go, what does he have that I don't have? What's different about her? What's different about him? We can be a witness without saying a word just by living the life God calls us to live. But friend, if you're here this morning and you've got a knowledge of God, you've got an idea of God, maybe you've got a deal with God. I talked to a guy one day about that. He said, oh yeah, God and I have a deal. Really? What's that? He goes, I leave him alone. He leaves me alone. You know what? That's true. If you leave him alone long enough, he will leave you alone. And one day you won't care that you're a sinner, and you won't care that you stole from your boss or that you cheated on your spouse or that you struck somebody who didn't deserve it. You won't care because your heart will be so hardened from that dead spirit that you'll die in your sin. And when you stand before God in the almighty throne of judgment and you're absolutely flabbergasted that you're there and that it's real and that all that stuff you heard was true, I mean, God could bring you back to here. He could show you this place and this excuse of a sermon and say, you heard it and you knew it and you told me no. You had the chance and you let it go. You can't tell me I'm punishing you without just cause, because God is just and He's holy and He cannot let sin slide and He doesn't let us slide. He gives us a chance, and if we scorn Him and we scorn His Son, we get what we deserve. And that's eternal death, eternal separation. Preacher, you're just trying to scare me. You're just trying to make it sound worse than it really is. Listen, friend, if you had 5 seconds of what hell is like, it would change who you are at a very basic level. You wouldn't be able to talk about anything else but how bad hell was. That's how bad it is. Hell is so bad, I wouldn't want anybody to go there. Even the people I don't like, I wouldn't want to go there. It's your choice. I'm going to ask you to stand with us this morning. We're going to have an invitation, a little bit of song. And you need to search your heart. God, if I die right now, if I get in my car and my life is taken from me today, where will I open my eyes? You see, no Christian, no child of God is surprised when they open their eyes in the glory and the presence of their Father, because they knew that's where they were going to be from the time that they accepted Christ until the time that they took the last breath on this earth. They knew where they were going. But every single person who opens their eyes in punishment is absolutely dumbfounded. They're absolutely shocked. Nobody is surprised when they go to heaven. Everybody is surprised when they end up in hell. My dad was a preacher. How did I end up in hell? My mom was a song director. How did I end up in hell? I went to church my whole life. How did I end up in hell? I used to take up the offering. I taught a Sunday school class. I did all these things. I memorized all these verses. I knew all this stuff. I knew about Jesus. I knew about Moses. I knew everything. How in God's creation did I end up here? And he'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. I called you, and I called you, and I sent people into your life, and I let you sit through sermons and messages on the radio, and you heard, and you had my word. You had so many Bibles, you lost them. You didn't even know where they all went. And you still didn't accept me. You knew everything about me, but you never accepted me for yourself. It was always for somebody else, somebody who was worse than you were. I never knew you. That's the most horrible thing you'll ever hear. When the Creator of all things tells you, I never knew you. Don't let that day come. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God's Spirit is telling your heart, you need to make a decision. Whether it's to live for Him as a Christian, maybe it's to submit to Him as a lost person, I don't know. And frankly, it's none of my business. That's between you and God. But I know that when God's word is preached, His Spirit moves and conviction is put on the hearts of those that hear. What are we going to do? What am I going to do? What are you going to do? Don't let this pass away. Don't sit here and think, oh, he's almost done. I'm so hungry. And the line of Kelly's is just getting longer and longer. This guy would just shut up and we could get out of here. Somebody pray so we can leave. I've been there. I've been on that side of the pew. I know what that's like. If somebody's going to do it, just do it so we can get out of here. That's so dangerous. So dangerous. That's up to you. What's going to be your decision this morning? Maybe you need to come to the altar. You just need to pray. Maybe you need to come talk to somebody here about being saved. Maybe it's me. Maybe one of the men here in the church, or somebody that you respect, that you've been impressed with their Christian lifestyle. Talk to them. I don't care. Don't let it slide. Don't let it go. We worry about so many things in this world, and we don't worry about where we're going to go when we die. We've got our priorities completely backwards. Doesn't matter if you drive a Honda or a Bentley. If you spend eternity in hell, that Bentley's not going to help you at all. Not at all. What's our song this morning, brother? 517. We'll have a course of invitation and then we'll close in prayer. But this is your choice. This is your chance.